If you take out your scripture sheet, Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 12, title, Your Life is on the Line. I don't know of a tougher passage of scripture than this one. It begins with the Pharisees. It closes with the synagogues and rulers and authorities. And there are a lot of words in this passage that I have italicized that have to do with our speech. God's care for us is at the center. On either side of this, Jesus has three statements saying, I tell you. And the enemies of Jesus in this passage are our silence and our fear. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together that they trod upon one another, Jesus began to say to his disciples, First, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. What you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you have more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and authorities, do not be anxious how or what you are to answer or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that hour what you ought to say. This is the word of the Lord. It was the midwinter of 320 A.D., when 40 Roman legionaries stationed in Sebaste in Lesser Armenia fought a different kind of battle. The account of their death is preserved for us by a prayer of famous brothers, Basil of Caesarea and Gregory of Nyssa, who contributed some of the technical language to the Nicene Creed that we use from time to time. 40 soldiers of the Empire's 12th Legion were Christians. One morning in Sebaste, in the middle of a cold winter, their captain announced that Emperor Licinius had just issued an edict requiring all soldiers, as a sign of loyalty, to offer incense and worship to the pagan gods of Rome. The 40 legionnaires replied, "You can have our armor, even our bodies, but the allegiance of our hearts belongs to Jesus Christ." The captain then had the men stripped and marched off to a frozen lake. And there he told them to renounce Christ or freeze to death on the frozen surface. He put baths of hot water on the shore as a temptation to apostatize, which means to deny the Lord. Throughout the night, the 40 men huddled together naked on the ice and sang 40 martyrs for Christ, 40 martyrs for Christ. The frigid air took its toll, and one by one, 39 fell into the cold death of sleep. Only one man remained alive on the ice. His courage failed, and he stumbled to the shore, renouncing his faith in Christ. An officer of the guard had been watching this drama of sacrifice and now defection. The officer of the guard had secretly become a Christian. When he saw the 40th man come to shore, he walked out on the frozen lake, disrobed, and confessed he was a Christian. As dawn broke, 40 bodies lay frozen on the ice. This heroic act of Christian witness should not surprise us, since Jesus spoke so clearly of it that we should be prepared to make a witness. After all, he said, all they can do is kill you. which he was soon to accomplish in his own life. That we can hardly imagine such in our day shows how timid and tame our understanding of the Christian faith has become. On the weakness of the Western churches, Dr. John R.W. Stott has written, "Today the church is not persecuted so much as ignored. Its revolutionary message has been reduced to a toothless creed for bourgeois suburbanites. Nobody opposes it any longer because really there is nothing much to oppose." But if you take a good look at our baptismal vows, there's nothing weak about this faith. Because these baptismal vows were first formulated not in our century or the 18th century, but in the 2nd century in a Roman world when to confess that Christ is Lord meant to confess that Caesar is not. And while we use them often, have you ever really heard them? And the life of vigilance and courage to which they bid us call? They call us to stand against the world's agendas. Vow number one, on behalf of the whole church, including the 40 Roman legionaries, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? The newly baptized say no to everything that opposes God, first in the invisible demonic realm, and then in the visible cultural realm, and then their own hearts. They say that the problem is up there, it is out there, and it is in here. This is a worldview issue, and the church instructs you that you are born on a battleground, which is why we use the militant image of reject and resist. The reason the world is in so much pain because it is a battleground. And for parents to take such vows for their little children is not a sweet, sentimental, cute thing for a naive child. You are inducting them into an army from which there is no retirement, no retreat, and no place to hide in the rear and play cards. The second vow says, receive the armor that God gives you for the battle that is ahead. Do you accept, it says, the freedom and power that God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Notice the strong R verbs. Renounce, reject, repent, resist. The church knows it's a high call to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Will you say no every day at every level of reality to everything that opposes God's agenda? And will you not only say no to it yourself, will you take up the armament of God to resist and push back against evil, injustice, and oppression, whether in your home or neighborhood or school or country or world? It is an exclusive loyalty to Christ. It's becoming a soldier of the cross. And we've turned it into a form of religious entertainment. It was not an entertainment for those 40 Roman legionnaires. Oh, but come on. You just burn a little incense to the emperor. It's like saluting the flag. Keep your life. And they said, no. It's a lie about who God is and who is Lord. We're good soldiers, but Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is our Lord, and we would rather die than lie about God. Now they died in a blaze of glory. They spent the $1,000 of their life all at once, but ours is not so glorious, and it's very daily. And we spend ours a quarter at a time. They ran a sprint to heaven. We run a marathon. But courage is needed in our day. In our postmodern world where people do not believe there's truth, it's just my truth and your truth and her truth and his truth and nobody has the truth and everybody's right, and the church says, no! Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, I grew up in a family where my father and all my uncles were World War II guys. It was magic for me to go back into my grandmother's storeroom in Saluda and take out my dad's Navy bag and go through it and try to put on the uniform. And to take my Uncle Bill's bag with the film in it of him shooting 50 calibers out of a P-47. And somehow when I was a 10-year-old kid, I was there with them. Have you noticed how in all the great war movies there's a scene when the commander or general calls his troops together and he knows that some of them are going to die and he gives them a charge for the battle? Have you seen it in the movie The Longest Day or Saving Private Ryan or even Braveheart? And I confess that sometimes I will go to the web and I will listen to speeches of Winston Churchill, who marshaled the English language and sent it off to war with the Royal Air Force and the Royal Navy. And I invite you to go to the web and pull up his speech after Dunkirk on June the 4th, 1940, and recognize that after the darkness of Nazism descended over France, that his words marshaled a kingdom and our country to rise up and say no to evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. Let me tell you one thing that I fear. And this is getting beyond the intellectual level down to the emotional level. I fear the loss of the fear of God among the Methodists and among our citizens. Not a craven fear, but an awe and respect at the holiness and justice and mercy of our God. And when my heart grows soft and sloppy, and when I'm tempted to give in, I sometimes get on my knees and I say, I fear you, O Lord. I fear you, O Lord. And I keep saying it till my sleepy soul wakes up and I'm again in touch with reality. I never want to lose, in the midst of this sloppy world, the fear of God. That he knows the number of hairs on my head. And if I'm that well known, I'm that well loved. And I need to recognize that God is in a category all alone. And the fate of myself and my soul and our church and our world depends on his mercy and kindness. Jesus said, if you confess me before people, I'll confess you before the Father. There's a day coming when you won't be able to help me. There's a day coming when I'm going to stand for judgment. And I want Jesus to reach over and put his arm around me and say, this is one of mine. He wimped out several times, but I forgive him, and he confessed my name to the end. And he said, if you wimp out and don't confess me before men, don't use the name of Jesus with pride and honor and love and loyalty, then he'll say, he's not one of mine. Now, isn't that a sobering idea? It was the height of Jesus' popularity. Tens of thousands of people, it was like a rock and roll crowd. They were crawling and stomping on one another to get near him. And Jesus pulled the disciples and said, guys, it's a big crowd out there, and it looks very impressive. But the crowd that cheers for me one day will soon turn against me. And if you make it your job, guys, to draw and please the crowd, you'll become a hypocrite. You will say things to please people that are not in your heart. And you know why hypocrisy finally doesn't work? Because Jesus said God knows it all, and one day God's going to tell it all. The things that are hidden are going to be revealed. The things that were done in private are going to be displayed before the angels. And I've learned something. I'm going to give you all a tip that might save your life. when I'm tempted, I mean severely tempted, you know what I sometimes do? I picture what would happen if God took me in the full-blown that and put it up on a jumbotron before the whole universe. And what would my grandmother say? And sometimes that's the only thing that'll stop me from going down some path that's not of God. Is to imagine the shame and embarrassment it would be to have my thoughts or my dreams or my actions displayed before the whole cosmos. Now, you may not have that struggle, and you may be much further along than I am, but I invite you to try that. It is amazing how effective it is when you don't want to be seen as a traitor and an embarrassment. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will... Folks, there's no privacy with God. We're fighting over privacy on the internet now, and those are good battles. But folks, God knows your every thought. He knows everything you've ever done. He knows it all. And he says that one day, it's going to be made public. Now, if you're forgiven, you won't be judged for it, but you need to understand that God is serious about us being a holy people. So the first thing that will keep you courageous is knowing that God knows it. A second thing that will give you courageous is put your fears in order. Now, folks, I'll just tell you, I don't know that I'm a real brave man. I have a lot of fear and anxiety. I don't know what's on the other side of that hospital room when I knock on the door. I don't know what I'm going to find when I knock on someone's door in their house. I remember one Tuesday in Charleston, I was a new police chaplain, and the head of SLED chaplains called me and said, "Phil, come down to the State Ports Authority. We've had a riot on a ship." When I got there, there were 400 Charleston police and SLED officers. And he said, bring your bulletproof vest. Woo! And you know why I went? Not because I wasn't scared, because I didn't want to be called a coward. I remember how scared I was the first sermon I preached. I remember the first time I stood beside the bed of someone dying and held their hand. I remember the first time I walked into jail to do a Bible study and they closed the door behind me. I remember the first time in North Charleston I made a home death announcement to a mama whose 17-year-old son had been killed in a drug raid. I remember the first time I was the first one at a house in James Island where a young man had eaten a shotgun. I remember the first time I went through the Moscow airport carrying $5,000 in a money belt. I probably should still be in prison to buy Bibles in Kazakhstan. I'm frightened every Sunday morning. But I've learned something. God is bigger than my fears. And if I fear God more than I fear my own fears or what people might think, I can often do what I need to do. So it helps me to fear God and to know that He knows every thought. It helps me to fear God more than fear people. The fear of God is gone in our country. And it's almost gone in our churches. The flip way we treat holy things and holy topics. We've lost a sense of reverence for God, the God before whom we will stand. When I was 10 years old, I'm about 4.5 feet tall. I was chubby. I wore Husky jeans. And I was a Cub Scout. Had that little beanie hat. Had a crew cut. Had a cowlick that stood up like this. And we had a blue and gold banquet. It was my stage debut. We did King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. We went and got ice cream cartons, big round ones, out of the ice cream store. We scrubbed them out and we cut holes and made visors and painted them silver. And they were our helmets. And our shields were made out of cardboard with insignia. And I had a plastic sword. And I was Sir Philip the Fearless. My comrades were Sir David the Daring and Sir Christopher the Courageous. We slew dragons, rescued fair maidens, defended the poor and needy, gave honor to our king, and feasted around the round table with big mugs of mead, which was actually Canada Dry ginger ale. And I remember that for three reasons. It was unbearably corny. The inside of my helmet smelled like stale chocolate ice cream. And it touched something deep in my heart. Maybe every lady wants to be a queen or member of the court. But I'll tell you, somewhere in the heart of every man is a desire to be a knight and to have honor and to do great deeds and to win the heart and hand of a maiden. After my first trip to Russia and Kazakhstan in 93, I visited an old friend who was sick, Miss Catherine Tomlin. And I think she was in her 90s then. And I heard she was sick and not going to live long, so I went to her apartment and I visited her. And she had heard I was going to Kazakhstan, and while I was in Kazakhstan, she wrote me a poem. And it's called Semper Intrepid. And I went to her house to pray for her. And she knighted me. Listen to this poem. I hope someone writes you one. Because when I lose touch with my dream, I go back and read this poem. I have a friend, Phil is his name. He crosses the world in aeroplanes, seeking neither fortune nor earthly fame. His mission is one of saving souls. He risks his neck to gain his goal. With abandon, he gives himself full foal, semper intrepid. So when I'm about to wimp out, when I'm about to become a coward, I'll look in the mirror and I'll say, semper intrepid. And something happens. Because we are invited to sit at the table, not of King Arthur, but of King Jesus. And to accept his assignment for battles in our own. Where you are is no accident. Where you are is where God puts you to be a bold witness for Jesus Christ. To name his name. To take heed for his cause. To be a soldier of the cross. So get your fears in order and fear God. Fear God. Because one day you have an appointment with him. The question will be, did you openly confess my son? Folks, when you name the name of Jesus, I'm glad you invite people to church, tell them about our programs, all we're doing, but finally, somebody needs to say the name Jesus. And when you don't do that and you fudge and you fudge and you fudge and you get silent and you become frightened and your conscience condemns you, you have been reduced and you are no Christian witness. John Steinbeck, in his book Travels with Charlie, wrote about attending a Christian church in New England. And he said, it's been a long time since I heard such a good sermon in our practice now, at least in the large cities like New York, to find from our psychiatric priesthood that sins really aren't sins, but accidents beyond our control. There was no nonsense in this church. This minister reassured us we were a pretty sorry lot. Having softened us up, he went into a glorious sermon, fire and brimstone. He spoke of hell as an expert, not the mush-mush hell of these soft days, but a well-stoked, white-hot hell served by technicians of the first order. Jesus said we should fear God. Because even if men kill you, you still fall in the hands of a God who has judgment. Last Thursday, I received a Facebook post from John Steinbeck's daughter. Her life's not been an easy one. We found her as a heroin addict in Charleston in the 1990s and led her to Christ. Now, at first, I was very impressed. This was John Steinbeck's daughter. I read The Grapes of Wrath. We went to the Steinbeck place in California. Miss Steinbeck even came to church one Sunday. But when I heard the story, the inside story of that great American literary family, I was aware that my life was so much better than theirs. They had name and fortune. I had a wife who loved me. I wasn't an alcoholic or on pills. I was a Christian in a small community. My life was full of meaning. It cured me of envying the wealthy and the famous. When I was a child, my father once had a patient who was famous that came to see him. And when I heard about it, I was so interested in my daddy doctor and this famous person. And he looked at me and he said, "Son, remember this. When they're naked and sick, they're all the same." The famous need Christ. The poor need Christ. Because when we're naked before God, we're all the same. She was a senior at Columbine High School, the class of 2000. After a time of rebellion and playing with the occult, her youth minister and her parents led her back to Christ. And then one day, two rampaging classmates came into her school with automatic weapons. And they looked at Cassie Burnell, who had only recently come back to Christ, and they said, "Do you believe in God?" And she said, "Yes." And they opened up with automatic weapons. 40 frozen legionnaires on a lake in Armenia. Cassie Burnell bleeding and dying in a high school. No telling how many people have come to Christ because of her courageous witness in the face of men with automatic weapons. The days of the martyrs is not over. We are to be faithful and courageous witnesses wherever we are. Please use the name of Jesus. It's only two syllables, but I'll tell you, mentioning it will change the atmosphere of everything. Because when a Christian speaks the name of Jesus with love and devotion, the angels rush near with help. So in our day of skepticism, and in our day of political correctness, and in our day where 62% of the Christians in England will not witness because they are socially intimidated, it is time for us to stand up and speak up for Jesus Christ. Because I will be held accountable if I don't tell you. And you will be held accountable if you don't do it. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause, or blush to speak His name? When that illustrious day shall rise, and all Thy armies shine in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be Thine.